I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom as we study this topic, the goddess of liberty, and or America's goddess. And we just ask that you can give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we can be better servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the topic of our study will be America's national goddess, Libertas. And we're going to start out reading in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to take a look at a great image of antiquity to begin this. Daniel 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So there's another thing. I mean, this image, the numerics of it meant something. The numerics means something to idol builders today. You know, whether whether it's the dimensions of the Statue of Liberty that we're going to talk about, or whether it's the World Trade Center. You know, they built in certain dimensions to signify something in numerically. And interesting, here you have, it was the image whose gold was 60 cubits at 60, and the breadth, so the height was 60 cubits, and the width of it was 6 cubits. So there we have that number, the sixes that you see that even relate, if you would, to the image of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, this is important. This is a dedication ceremony. We're going to see something similar happen in America today with the Statue of Liberty. I'm going to go into their dedication ceremony a little bit. It's something that, when you first hear me say that the Statue of Liberty is a goddess or a statue, a lot of people just think of the Statue of Liberty as just a symbol, that nobody falls down in worship. This isn't like this golden Tower of Babel. But like we had mentioned before yesterday, an image doesn't necessarily have to be bowed down to be served. It's an idea. It's an ideology. When we seek liberty before the kingdom of God, that becomes an idol. It's idolatry. We're serving it. We're doing everything for that goal, that aim. And therefore, that becomes an idol, whether you're physically bowing down to it or not. And we'll talk about that a little bit here. So there's this great dedication going on. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, they were actually standing here at this point. Then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. You know, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't happen today. You know, yes, not physically yet, but what happens if you don't go along with the pagan agenda today of same-sex marriage? That is part of sexual liberty. That's part of the liberty movement. You can do whatever you want. Everybody has a right to do that. That's their philosophy. That's their ideology. You start getting persecuted. So if you don't go along with these sorts of liberties that are built off of human rights rather than liberties that God gives you for obedience, if you don't go along with that philosophy today in this world, you're persecuted. And even it's sad to say, but even our country tries to carry forth this philosophy into other countries, And we try to say, you know, everybody ought to have liberty. Well, wait a second. Is it our job to give people liberty? You know, I fought in Iraqi, Operation Iraqi Freedom. And when I was there, it was like, you know, I really was, you know, upset that we got attacked and wanted to be a part of doing something good. But when I was there, it was like, you know, it's not our job to bring these people liberty. This isn't our mission. If they believed in Christ, we weren't going there to spread the gospel. We were going there to just give them a democracy. But if God wanted them to have freedom, He would give it to them if they sought Him. I know there's the argument that, well, we're creating the conditions. If they have liberty now, they can choose to follow Christ. I mean, I suppose you can look at it that way, but the driving aim is ultimately really was, in George Bush's words, to create a new world order based off of an ancient hope of 1,000 generations. And Babylon, as you will see, was this same thing. It was the idea was this was the great empire of the day. They were going to liberate all the different nations around the world and have this pluralistic society where you could worship this god and that god as long as you worship the national god. As long as you fell in line with that. Today it's liberty. That's the national goddess. You can be a Christian, but if you start saying homosexuality is an abomination, or if you start saying Jesus is the only way, now you're an extremist. Now that's not you're not re- now what they're doing is they're redefining that as not really being a real Christian. A real Christian would be preaching love and grace and forgiveness. And we do teach those things, but when someone repents, that's the big deal. There's no grace for an unrepentant sinner. There's no grace for somebody who willfully disobeys the commandments of God. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, this is an interfaith gathering, by the way. Remember we saw the Pope at an interfaith gathering underground at the foot of, it almost looked like a bottomless pit, so to speak, at the foot of the modern-day Tower of Babel, the One World Trade Center. Some great symbolism in there, and a lot of people are asleep when that stuff is going on. It amazes me. And the language, now I'm not saying the Pope's the Antichrist or anything like that, but I'm saying they're building this society. Excuse me. The harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, or those of Judah. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, when we went to spread democracy around the world, so-called, and we made that our God, we were serving it, George Bush, you know, he's a good moral man, but I think he had idolatry in his heart. He really thought he was going to help build this utopia, and it's off of liberty alone. And his idea was, you know, now we're gonna forge this. We have the chance. We're gonna forge this new world order, and you're either with us or you're against us. Philosophy, and you can see how that's even developing today. You're either for sexual liberty and liberty for everybody to do what they want, or you're against us. Now, that wasn't George Bush's idea, the sexual liberty, but it's the same ideology. Daniel 3, verse 12, and there were certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these were Babylonian names that were given to these three Hebrew children. They were born in Babylon, much like I believe we're born in Babylon today. And that's all they knew. Okay, so Meshach and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Uh-oh. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach. Did I skip that? Oh, yeah, I skipped a bunch of verses. So afterwards, he put them in the burning fiery furnace. Remember, this was a pluralistic society. This was diversity. This was tolerance. All these things were being preached But they all had to fall under, still had to fall under the umbrella of the national god of Babylon, this golden image. And so if you were to say that, it's interesting that tolerance and diversity and respect never applies to Christians, even in America today. It'll apply to the Islam, because they get special privileges to set up prayer rooms in different spots and things like that. So there's all these accommodations made for every other religion except for Christianity. And then you have that situation with Kim Davis, where she took an oath to do her job before the Supreme Court unlawfully made a decision. People unlawfully followed that decision to say it was a law when it wasn't. Now say that she took an oath and she ought to just do her job or quit. I mean, that's total lawlessness. When she took her oath of office, there was no such Supreme Court ruling, and there still is no law saying that she's supposed to issue those marriage licenses. It's nothing but a Supreme Court opinion. I've heard people talk about that. It's ninth grade civics. There are three branches of the government. We learn that. The Supreme Court doesn't make law. It can only have opinions on certain cases and rulings. Just because there was one case that they made a ruling on doesn't mean it applies to every single case. Even if it's they judge poorly. Okay, so after all that happened, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And we're going to see what's happened in America today. We've worshipped liberty. We put liberty before the kingdom of God. And it's what's in our heart and our mind, and we're going to it's our gift to the world. And it's not our gift to the world. In fact, I don't think I have a slide on it, so I better mention it. The Liberty Bell. Is everybody familiar with that? It's got a Bible verse on it. It looks really good. It says, "Proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land." But there's one problem. That was, I believe that was the verse that Christ quoted in Isaiah 61. And Christ is the one that proclaims liberty, not the people. And guess what happened to that bell? It cracked. I mean, these signs are before us. And we miss them because of we want to believe we're greater than we are, or better than we are, while we're in idolatry. Israel's always been like that. Our people always slip into idolatry. Right after, like I said yesterday, right after Moses, or God, used Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and saw all the miracles, one of the first things they did was make a golden calf, an idol. And by the way, that golden calf exists today. It's in a different form. It's in front of Wall Street, that metal bowl there. More people come to see that bull from all over the world. More people come to New York to see that bull than most other places in New York, actually. Yep.
In the morning, right before they go to their jobs, a bunch of people, they touch that bull for good luck.
Yeah. And even if you're not bowing down before it, a lot of people's pursuits are only worried about the economy. We want a good market, a bull market. We got it, you know. It's your focus on that's what the bull symbolizes: strength, endurance, charge. And it symbolizes our economic strength as a nation. But God says, seek the kingdom first, and you'll have all these other things. I'll give you the blessings. But if you seek the material things first, like what Babylon is all built off of, if you seek liberty and material and all those things first, you're going to end up with nothing eventually. All right, what a lot of people don't realize is that the Statue of Liberty, and you can even find this on Wikipedia. This is not a conspiracy, or it's not hidden. I'm going to show a lot of proof of it. It's the Roman goddess Libertas. It's modified in its version, but it was intended to be a replica or a modern day Roman goddess Libertas. Oh, this must be a video. All right. Now you might be saying, "Pastor Ben, no way. This is just a symbol of patriotism and freedom, and there's no such thing as a goddess today."
Her torch was held high, and when workmen surveyed the damage, they wondered if something more than copper and iron was keeping the statue standing tall and proud.
It was the hope of those who gave us this statue and the hope of the American people in receiving it, that the goddess of liberty and the goddess of peace were the same.
During the Depression, liberty...
That's only half of it. I mean, he called it the goddess of liberty and the goddess of freedom as one and the same. Now, even if you go and you look at the... I believe he was a Mason as well. If you look at the top of the Capitol building, you know what you see up there? On top of the Capitol building? On the top of the dome? Not inside, not that strange pagan painting inside. But you see the goddess of freedom. It's a woman on there, and she's got an eagle coming out of her head, but on top of that eagle is a crow, a black crow. It's very bizarre. People don't even realize that. When I used to look at the Capitol building, I just saw a point. But if you look, you zoom in, there's this woman on top of the Capitol building with an eagle coming out of her head and a crow on top of that eagle, almost symbolizing a secret government controlling the outward government. Like a White House within a White House, a government within a government. Yeah, and that the analogy Christ said that wherever God's people go, he says, the dirty birds are going to come into the branches, they're going to lodge there, and they're going to work to bring about their ways. And there came one of the... Let's go to Revelation 17, verse 1. Just get another perspective of Lady Liberty here. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I'm going to say this, well, maybe I have some slides on it, but when we're going to trace this, this symbol really goes back to Libertas. It goes back to the same thing as Asherah, Astarte, all the way back to Ishtar, the mother goddess of Babylon. It's the same god, and she's the same god with many different aspects of her. But anyways, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And you see that it's interesting that the Statue of Liberty is placed in an entryway of many different waters. But you look at the base there, it's kind of interesting. This picture doesn't do it the best, but she's sitting on an 11-pointed star. I have no idea what that means other than the fact that in masonry, this thing all divides and comes up. It produces the number 33 over and over again. Like the 33rd degree of the Masons there. All right. We talked about this. If we seek the kingdom of God, liberty will come. But if liberty alone is what we seek, then we become idolaters. And this is, I'm going to be reading a lot from this, several pages from this book, Lady Liberty, the Ancient Goddess of America. And this is a page from it. The great shrine of the ancient goddess Liberty, enlightening the world, set on its own pedestal in New York Harbor, the gateway to America. So there you can see she is on many waters there. Now this is the man that was the brains behind it, of Lady Liberty. His name is... Bartholdi, and he was a Mason, and this was a picture of him in 1880. Notice the hand in the coat there. Yeah, this is the symbol of the hidden hand. That's why they do that. Now, you know, really, I think some people take the Mason thing overboard, but if we got to remember, there is a conspiracy in God's Word. Mystery Babylon itself is a conspiracy. That's why it's called Mystery Babylon. It's hidden. And so the whole, Satan's always worked in secret. And the scriptures tell us that. He's like a lion lurking, you know, waiting for the prey. So these things are real. And obviously, not all these guys, this guy probably knew a lot more and knew, he obviously knew what he was inspired to build the Statue of Liberty the way he did after visiting Egypt. And seeing statues of Isis and things like that. I think he had other contracts to do other great idols. I can't remember specifically. You can research, just type in his name and do some research. But inside the Statue of Liberty is a poem written by a Russian Jewish immigrant called The New Colossus. And I forgot her name. Does anybody know her name?
Emma Lazarus,
yeah. So this whole idea of it's bringing everybody, you know, mystery Babylon before was bring us, you're tired, you're weak, you're sick, and you're poor, and we'll take care of them. We want a pluralistic, multicultural society. Ancient Babylon promoted the same thing. Well, the new Colossus, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you see the word the new Colossus, it makes you wonder, well, what is the old Colossus, if there's a new Colossus? Check this out. A Greek god, the Colossus of Rhodes. He sat at the entryway on the ports with the ships coming in. So you see this idea of the gods is blended together. He has the same spikes. He's like the male counterpart of Lady Liberty. All right. Now, you might think, well, why didn't anybody... Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, nope, we're not worshiping this idol. Why didn't anybody resist? I mean, you read the second commandment, it specifically says, do not make yourself an idol to either bow down to or to serve. And we've been serving that as our God. It's what we seek. But I thought, well, there had to be somebody that could see this. How could this just go by? And there were a lot of people that saw this. Here, there were even some Catholics here. Then there were outspoken Protestants and Catholics who opposed Bartholdi's goddess statue on biblical grounds, calling it pagan and idolatrous. So these people are like the three Hebrew children. They could see this is common sense. You got a big statue out here, and God tells us not to do this. Who later became the first president of the Catholic Historical Society of the United States, wrote in one Catholic article entitled Our Great Goddess and Her Coming Idol. Ere long the idol, this is what he says, what this is all about. Ere long the idol of the goddess Liberty, enlightening the world, will be set upon Beldo's Island, which is now Liberty Island, doubtless as was Nebuchadnezzar's great statue of old, with the sound of the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the woe betide the man who does not at the sound fall down and worship. Woe unto the man today who does not fall down and worship Liberty. It's happening. If you don't believe that in same-sex marriage, you are violating America's national goddess. Now, it's obviously been viewed by different people throughout different generations as different things, but the ultimate is you can do whatever thou wilt is the whole of the law, every man to his own. And I think I might have some slides on it, but if I don't, I don't want to forget mentioning it. The first lie in the Garden of Eden, what was it? You don't have to follow God's commands, the serpent said. If you listen to me, you partake of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be enlightened. You will be great. You will be free. And every lie, every false religion, every false doctrine goes back to the Garden of Eden and what Satan said to Satan tempted Eve. So, you know, if we're worried about people spreading false doctrine or something, you check it out according to that. Are you making me, is your teaching making me into some sort of God? Am I able to make my own moral guidelines, my own moral foundations? And you see that in a lot of our churches. What do they do? Well, we don't go by the law of God anymore. We just love. We can just accept. That's making your own morality. That's making your own God. You're making yourself into a God because now you can decide what's right or wrong. And even the Constitution, you know, has some errors in it where it puts the final authority as we the people. Shouldn't be we the people. What was great about the Mayflower Compact, it wasn't we the people, is we come to America for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was that's what it should be about. Some antiquity. So he continues on here. Some antiquity. Antiquated persons with medieval ideas may choose to believe in one who proclaimed his doctrine 18 centuries ago in Palestine and look up to him as the true light that enlighteneth the world and believe that man can be really free only with the freedom wherewith he hath made us free. But as their voices are not likely to be heard amidst the shouting and the music, we may advance enter our protest. These guys were like basically giving a prophecy of what would happen in the future of those who do not worship this goddess of liberty, whether they're going out there and seeing the statue or whether it's an idea in their heart. He says, you know, eventually they're going to come and attack us for not going along with it, just like they did in Nebuchadnezzar's day. All right, so I'm going to read from another page here. I do not have the page numbers. I apologize because when I took these screenshots from my phone, it was on a digital format book before I got this one. And there were no page numbers. So the Bible scholars agree that history has indeed repeated itself again and again. Few, however, have understood that the modern-day exaltation of the Statue of Liberty enlightening the world, Statue of Liberty, is directly linked to the pagan cult worship of the great mother goddess of antiquity. Even fewer have entertained the idea that the ancient history would repeat itself in the latter-day country codenamed the Land of Shinar. All right, I'm going to go to another page here. The Great Communicator. Ronald Reagan, good moral guy. I believe his heart meant right, but like many of our leaders, they've allowed idolatry to creep in. There was only like basically one or two good kings of Israel in history. It was David, and what was there one other one? I can't remember. But if you look at it, there was only basically two good ones. And obviously David had problems, personal problems with that Bathsheba. But overall he was a good leader. But every other king was either totally wicked or they were good, but they wouldn't destroy the altars of Baal. They let them survive. So it's not either all good or bad. It's just people have idolatries in their heart that they don't want to let go of. On the night of August 23, 1984, President Ronald Reagan, often referred to as the Great Communicator, addressed the delegates of the Republican National Convention and said, in part, "The poet called Miss Liberty's torch the lamp beside the golden door." Now, there was a golden, basically, I don't know if it was golden, there was a gate, the Ishtar Gate at Babylon, that Ishtar stood out in front of, and people would come into Babylon, they would see Ishtar as they would go in. Well, that was the entrance to America, and it is still. And now, I'm sorry, these words are small for me here. And now you really know why we're here tonight. The glistening hope of that lamp is still sure. For every promise, every opportunity is still golden in this land. And through that golden door, our children walk into tomorrow with the knowledge that no one can be denied the promise that is in America. I mean, you're talking about a mystical kingdom here. I mean, the mystical kingdom doesn't really happen until New Jerusalem comes. There is a great kingdom, the millennial kingdom. But, I mean, we've got to be careful before we exalt the nation as this golden door coming in, and it's a perfect place. Her heart is full. Her torch is still golden. Her future bright. She has arms big enough to comfort and strong enough to support. For the strength in her arms is the strength of her people. She will carry on into the 80s unafraid, unashamed, and unsurpassed. In the springtime of hope, some lights seem eternal. America is. Now, Ronald Reagan, as much as we love him, as much as he was one of our better leaders, America's not an eternal kingdom. If you're a Christian, you know that. There is only one eternal kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. Not a kingdom based off of multiculturalism, diversity, and ultimately under the umbrella of the Goddess of Liberty. And the gate into New Jerusalem, remember, can only be entered in Revelation 21, 22 by those who keep the commandments of God. Sometimes it's hard to realize, I mean, to erase some of these ideologies out of our mind, you know, because they sound so noble. I mean, spreading liberty to the world sounds like a noble cause. I mean, it's not an evil intention, you know, by some it is. They know what they're doing. They're trying to build a new world order and ultimately take away your liberty to do whatever you want and worship one God, and that'll be the Satan and through the role of the Antichrist there. All right. Okay, then he gave another address, it looks like here. Then on January 11th, 1989, President Reagan gave his famous farewell address from the Oval Office to the American people, concluding with the following statement. And that's about all I have to say tonight, except for one thing. The past few days when I've been at the window upstairs, I've thought a bit about the shining city on a hill. The phrase comes from John Winthrop, who wrote it to describe the America he imagined. What he imagined was important. Now remember, these pilgrims came here and their laws actually stated Scripture. That's the big difference here. What he imagined was important because he was an early pilgrim, an early freedom man. He journeyed here on what today we call a little wooden boat, and like other pilgrims, he was looking for a home that would be free. And that's not the whole truth. It was for the gospel. I've spoken of the shining city all of my political life, but I don't know if I ever communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city. Now that is a big deal. You're talking about a tall, proud city. Babylon's always been the tall, proud city. See, it's so easy to mix the two together. I mean, you can build this idea in people's minds, and you can make Babylon look like New Jerusalem. I mean, that's their hope. A tall, proud city built on rocks stronger than the oceans, windswept. Now, he mentions God bless, so that makes people think this is a great endeavor. Teeming with the people of all kinds, living in harmony and peace. A city with free ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. Remember in Revelation chapter 18, Mystery Babylon, the merchant ships were coming in and out of her? And if there had to be a city with walls, the walls had doors, and the doors were opened to anyone with the will and heart to get here. That's how I saw it, and that's how I see it still. Now, if you're looking at the shining city upon a hill, the gate is open to those who keep the commandments of God and follow the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not based off of just your will to get there. I have this ambition. I want to get there. I want to be the land of the free. I want to make something of myself. I want to be prosperous. That's why a lot of people come to America. It's the American dream. People aren't coming to America these days because they want to be Christian, for the most part. They're coming here because they feel that they can make something out of themselves. And I'm not saying that's bad in all respects, but if that's what you're seeking first, that is idolatry. And Babylon seeks material wealth before spiritual wealth. You get to New Jerusalem, and note it doesn't really mention anything about commerce going in and out of that city. The whole theme of the Bible. Yep, putting trust in man and our ability to create without God. And though we mouth, you know, the Israelites back in the day, they mouthed God bless and all that. They went through the ceremonies and they would say God because it gives a religious front, and they might have even believed it. Idolatry is a deception of the heart. It's not always done on purpose. Okay. This is not, however, just America's fight. What is this? This is George W. Bush here now. This is after 9/11. This is not, however, just America's fight. What is at stake is not just America's freedom. This is the world's fight. This is civilization's fight. This is the fight of all those who believe in progress and pluralism, tolerance, and freedom. God's law, believe it or not, a lot of people don't like it, has a zero tolerance policy towards paganism, if you remember. Some may say, well, under the new covenant, it was a little bit more lenient. Maybe to certain extents, but it definitely wasn't an excuse to promote false religions. In fact, Paul told us to attack vain philosophies, and I feel that's what I'm doing, trying to do here today. I'm attacking a vain philosophy that liberty should come before Christianity, or that liberty is the result of man's ability to bring it to the world. This is the he says, we ask every nation to join us. We will ask, as we will need, the help of the police forces, intelligence services, and banking systems around the world. The United States is grateful that many nations and many international organizations have already responded with sympathy and support. Nations from Latin America to Asia to Africa to Europe to the Islamic world. Perhaps the NATO charter reflects the best attitude of the world. An attack on one is an attack on all. You go against liberty. If you don't worship at the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar made, it's an attack, a, if you attack that, you attack everybody. You attack the whole system. I ask your participation and confidence in the American economy. We're always going back to the economy here. Well, what about Jesus Christ? What about, you know, Father, you know, this may be a sign that you're punishing us. You're allowing this to happen. You're allowing our enemies to attack us. We need to return to you. What about a national call to repentance that Joel chapter 2 talks about? But no, we're going to just do this on our own. We're going to come back. We're going to build stronger. We don't need you, God. But when I end my speech, I'll still say, God bless America. They did not touch its source. America is successful because of hard work and creativity and the enterprise of our people. These were the true strengths of our economy before September 11th, and they are our strengths today. Possibilities and hopes that died with them, continuing on with George Bush's speech here. It is natural to wonder if America's future is one of fear. Some speak of an age of terror. I know there are struggles ahead and dangers to face, but this country will define our times, not be defined by them. As long as the United States of America is determined and strong, this will not be an age of terror. This will be an age of liberty here and across the world. How could we not see? I probably heard this speech and didn't realize that this is not the right way to go about it. Liberty doesn't spread across the world. We all know that there's going to be an Antichrist one world government. So what does liberty do? It's actually the kingdom of the Antichrist. It sets up the world. Democracy is a stage to bringing in the Antichrist, world democracy. But sounds good, and if you go against it, well, what are you, a dictator? No, I'd like to live by God's law because they give us peace and happiness. Great harm has been done to us. We have suffered a great loss. And in our grief and anger, we have found our mission and our moment. Freedom and fear are here at war. The advance of human freedom. This is all right straight from the doctrine of the serpent, human freedom. The great achievement of our time, the great hope of every time, now depends on us, our nation, me, us, I, we. This generation will lift a dark threat of violence from our people and our future, and we will rally the world to this cause by our efforts and by our courage. We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail. This is a verse he quoted as we are going into Operation Iraqi Freedom, and it actually even inspired me at the time until I really looked at what he was saying here years later, looking back. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now what he did in this speech, I don't know if you guys remember this speech, he applied this to really himself and America as bringing liberty to the world after 9/11. That is very dangerous because this is the verse that Christ spoke. Christ brings liberty to the world. He frees the captives. It's not America's mission to bring liberty to the world to people who do not even believe in Jesus Christ. Emperors and... okay, let me see what I'm getting here. Okay, this is back to the Lady Liberty here. Emperors and kings, beginning with the Christian Roman Emperor, does anybody want to say that? Theodosius? Theodosius? All right. In 381 CE, who abolished the worship of old pagan deities of Rome and made Christianity the official state religion, the public worship of the great goddess was suppressed. But gradually, with the emergence of Freemasonry in the 1700s, the cult worship of the great goddess was revived. Nowhere was her revival more prominent than during the French Revolution of 1789, when she was given the name Goddess of Reason by the Illuminati and Masonic peoples. Now, if you know not all the Masons are deep into the higher levels of the conspiracy, but they do have one thing in common. They believe if you can be a part of our organization if you believe in a supreme being. And in their lodges, they'll have a Bible, Christian Bible. They'll have the Torah. They'll have the Talmud, the Islamic book, the Quran, and these other faiths. All this unity stuff. I mean, that's Christ says he is the way. Anybody else that tries to come through him is a thief and a robber. But they do, you know, they come off as a, you know, that's what happens is it's a blending, it's a mixture of paganism with Christianity on the lower levels of Masonry. And that's why it seems so believing. And when you convert, you have this liberty bell and you talk about liberty all the time, it sounds like a Christian ideal, and it is if it's a result of Jesus Christ bringing the freedom rather than man. When she was given the name Goddess of Reason by the Illuminati, in 1794, the Revolutionary Convention decreed the existence of the Supreme Being, which was unlike the God of Christianity, simply because the main tenet of Masonry's new religion was the worship of nature. By the mid-1795, the cult worship of the Supreme Being began to decline. As France struggled to establish a capable government during the reign of Napoleon Bonaparte, Louis Philippe, and Charles Philippe the X, and then he gives the dates there. He says the Masonic revolutionary goddess of reason and the goddess of nature were replaced with the goddess of liberty. Looking back to the revolution of 1789, France's new goddess of liberty would be portrayed by the French artist Eugène D. Oh, you do speak this, don't you? Okay, thank you.
Of the cross.
Okay.
De la Croix.
Oh, okay. In 1830, as the great female liberator of the people. Liberty guiding the people. Now, if anybody knows about the French Revolution, it was a godless revolution. They went and burned down churches. And, I think it says here. Maybe I don't have it, but they burned down churches and they replaced the statues of the Virgin and the baby with the goddess Liberty, the goddess of liberty. We've done that today. We've replaced Jesus Christ with the goddess of liberty in America today. And, you know, sometimes we get into this. God says we're not supposed to veer to the right hand or to the left of his law. Yet, because a lot of the people on the right are moral and stuff, we sometimes go to the right. And then we pick up their fragments of ideologies that are not centered on the law of God. Because we see, these are the moral people. They're against abortion. And many of them are against same-sex marriage. So we feel comfortable in that. But we got to remember the Bible is the foundation, not a political philosophy. Notice that, how do you say it again? Delacroix?
Delacroix.
Delacroix's painting portrays the goddess Liberty as bare-breasted, representing her newfound freedom, carrying a pike in her left hand, symbolic of her warlike attributes that were meant to be used in leading the people to liberty, equality, and fraternity. In 1848, during the Second Republic, the French artist A.L. Janet Lange portrayed the goddess Liberty as the personification of the Republic of France. Remember the mason... Where was he from? He was from France. He was bringing their national goddess over here. I mean, it's just so plain as day. And here's another statue of her in France here, the Republic enlightening the world. And I don't know what all this symbolizes, but I guarantee it symbolizes something. And remember, the light of this light of enlightenment, apart from God's law, is the light that Satan promised Eve in the Garden of Eden. Notice that in the above painting, the goddess Liberty, who is personified as the Second Republic of France, sits on her royal throne in the midst of a carriage, holding aloft in her left hand the torch of enlightenment. Now, during that time, enlightenment was the philosophy of the people who were going away from the Word of God. It was called the Age of Reason. That's what that torch symbolizes. It doesn't symbolize the gospel of Jesus Christ, like many of us have probably believed before, because we just wanted to believe it. But when you look at who made it, that's not what they intended. It's what we wanted it to be. As sits on her royal throne in the midst of the carnage, holding aloft in her left hand the torch of enlightenment, and in her right hand the scales of justice. Under her left foot is the book of the law, Masonic law, the law of humanism. And standing at her left knee is so it's not the law of God, obviously. Oh, I don't know what was in her left hand. Sorry. We'll move on to this other part here. Here's another representation of her here. Now, this is very... you'll see this stuff in symbolism a lot. And a lot of people, they'll try to interpret it as something good, but you'll see the real reason behind it. Because what she's got here is she's got the tablets of the Ten Commandments and the Bible in one hand, in the left hand. But in her right hand, she's holding up higher enlightenment. This is a statement of blasphemy here. This is not saying we live by all the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is, she's looking towards the light and looking away from the tablets. These people, they know what they're doing. And in the mid-1700s, the traditional Roman concept of the goddess was portrayed by Caesarea Ripa as Faith, who wore a helmet and a classical robe, cradling in her left arm together with an open book of the New Testament. Liberty displayed the law of Moses on a tablet. With her right hand, she raises aloft a heart with a flaming candle, a symbol of her illuminating powers which she used to dispel ignorance and superstition. In other words, they referred to the Bible as ignorance and superstition. That was the idea of the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Reason. That you know, obviously, part of the why people were tempted into this is because there was religious persecution by the church. There was the Pharisaical priesthoods at times that persecuted people. So you could see why people were naturally inclined to this. They went from one evil to the next without realizing what they're doing. Here's another one of it in France. This is another. The whole idea is the Statue of Liberty. There's the two pillars again, Jacob and Boaz. Now you look at New York, and I'm not. This is just an idea. Remember the Twin Towers, and Mother Liberty seem to be there as well, or they used to be there. All right, now I'm going to go back to what I said here in Genesis. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." This is the age of reason, the age of enlightenment. "And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You're going to be able to decide your own moral standards. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," hey, this sounds good to me. This is awesome. "And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise." You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with science, but people make, when you seek science over God's law, or you make science into a religion, this is part of what it is. This is the wisdom from the tree of knowledge. "She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." All right. Now we'll jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light." The angel that brings light. The angel that brings illumination. The angel that brings liberty. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So what you have with the... There were a lot of Masons... they believed in this philosophy of tolerance, diversity, pluralism, and all that, all these religions. But they combined it with Christianity. They tried to synthesize these ideas, the worship of liberty, with Christianity. And what Christ is saying, or what Paul is saying here, is these are deceitful workers. They're false apostles. They're bringing a different gospel. They've combined it with paganism. Ezekiel 8, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass in the sixth year..." Oh, I'm going to go here. This is why I'm going to go here. You know, because somehow, you know, when we think of the Masons, again, I say some people go overboard and they read conspiracies into everything. But we can't discount any kind of conspiracy, because we're going to see here in Ezekiel chapter 9, God's going to actually show Ezekiel a conspiracy that was going on during his time. And here it is, Ezekiel chapter 8. Did I say chapter 9? I meant chapter 8. "And it shall come to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from the appearance of his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me into the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north. There was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. There's some sort of image here at the gate here. And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes and look toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy was in the entry. So they were combining paganism with the worship of God here in the temple. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. In other words, you're going to see what these people in the church are doing. And outwardly, these people were doing a lot of the stuff we're going to see was things that were done privately and in secret. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, and behold, a hole in the wall. Why is he showing him a hole in the wall? Why not just go in the temple the normal way? Because there was, what we're going to see here is the priests were committing idolatry in the temple of God, probably in some secret back room somewhere, after performing their regular duties outwardly to the people. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. So he's digging through this wall, and all of a sudden there's this mysterious door there. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the hall round about. This would be equivalent to you go into a Catholic church today if they had a basement there and the priest after the sermon went down and they had this witchcraft room or something like that. And you know, you think about what was going on, even what we saw with the Pope going down to Ground Zero and this interfaith gathering with this bizarre setting in this dark chamber underground. I mean, the stuff, it applies in many different ways. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel doing this pagan ceremony here. And in the midst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand. This is a ritual going on here. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Now, the Masons do lots of rituals, by the way. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou... They did back then. I don't know how much the Masons really are much of anything today, but back then they were. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen the ancients of the house of Israel? Or have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, what they do in secret? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He saith unto me, Turn thee yet again, and I will show thee greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And then behold, they sat there weeping for Tammuz. Now Tammuz, we believe, is the same goddess Ishtar that carries forth all the way to Mother Lady Liberty. You know how many people wept for Lady Liberty on 9/11? You know, that's what they were weeping for. They weren't weeping for God. They're weeping on this idea of a goddess. These people were weeping for a goddess named Tammuz. They said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. Now, I don't know if there's anything symbolic in this or not. I'm sure there probably is. We'll be done in about 5 minutes.
Okay.
Their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. The Statue of Liberty is actually faced toward the east, right towards the sun. And he said to him, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. Therefore, I will also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." They're still crying out to God. "Oh God, yeah, help us now." But he says he's not going to hear them. So here's basically what you have here. All these different gods, the female goddesses, you have Ishtar, Asherah, Isis, Astarte, Artemis, Diana, Athena, Minerva, Juno, Libertas, Columbia. They're all really all the same god, the mother goddess of Babylon. Here's another one with Liberty here sitting on top of an eagle. This is kind of a strange picture here. And there's another one. You know, I'm getting kind of long here. There was a lot more stuff there that I didn't... I'm going to skip through some of these. So there's at the... I'm going back here really quickly to inauguration, the first inauguration of Lady Liberty. There was this big procession. Everybody was coming from ships everywhere. And it was this great event that was happening. President Cleveland was there. Let me see here. Bartholdi was there, the creator of it. They were chanting his name as this for making this. Okay, so President Cleveland then stepped forward. This is at the inauguration of the Statue of Liberty. "We are not here today to bow down before the representation of a fierce and warlike God filled with wrath and vengeance." You know, we hear that often today, that the Old Testament God was just wrathful vengeance. "But we joyously contemplate instead our own deity." Our own deity. Do you hear this? This is at the inauguration of the Statue of Liberty. We're not here worshiping a vengeful God full of wrath. Well, God is a vengeful God full of wrath when people do not follow his law and do not repent. "But we worship our own deity, keeping watch and ward over the gates of America, and greater than all that have been celebrated in the ancient song. Instead of grasping in her hand thunderbolts of terror and death, she doesn't hold those things. She holds the light which illumines the way to man's enfranchisement. We will not forget that Liberty has here made her home." Meaning that, you know, this goddess was in all these other empires. "Nor shall her brazen altar be neglected." An altar. He's calling her. I mean, this is... how could this not be an idol? "Willful votaries are constantly will keep alive its fire and shall gleam upon the shore of our sister republic in the east." He's calling France our sister republic, which is based off of atheist, godless, murderous intents. "Reflected thence and joined with answering rays, a stream of light shall pierce the darkness of ignorance and man's oppression until liberty enlightens the world." All right. You know, I wish I could have read all those, but I'll skip to this. This is another god that really Liberty got her idea from. This is a triple goddess here. He's got the torch, some of the same symbolism. We basically see one version of Liberty, but there's another version that's called Hecate. This would be more of what you'd call the esoteric version of what the goddess Liberty ultimately stands for. She was viciously associated with the crossroads, entryways, dogs, light, the moon, magic, witchcraft, knowledge of herbs and poisonous plants, goats, necromancy, and sorcery. You look at America today, this is what America's been filled with. All these things done under the name of liberty. Okay, I'm going to read this last paragraph, then we're done here. "Enlightening the world, Statue of Liberty is linked historically and biblically to the pagan cult worship of the great goddess of antiquity. This, my friend, is the ancient mystery Bartholdi and the elite of Freemasonry kept hidden from the peoples of America. But even more important, this is the ancient mystery that Yahweh revealed to the holy prophets over 2,000 years ago. The mystery of ancient Mystery Babylon." All right. That's it. Anybody got any quick questions? I'm running a little late here. No?
Very well done. Thank you.
It was great.
Thank you.
Very well.
I got one quick question.
Sure.
So is Lady Liberty a part of Mystery Babylon, or is she kind of a part of Mystery Babylon? If she is, why does, like in Revelation 17, why does it talk about the beast hating Mystery Babylon?
Yeah, that's Mystery Babylon, well, I believe is New York City. We went over that last night. Did you, that Revelation 17, 18. I mean, it's been throughout. It used to be Rome during Christ's time, but it ultimately has its final home, I believe, in New York City. And really right now, America controls, really is the world superpower. And that's, I believe that's going to change when the Ten Horns would probably be an Islamic caliphate, along with Russia and maybe China, where they will attack New York, our economy will fall, maybe even attack other cities, and America will cease being the sole superpower, and it'll transfer power over to these ten kings that hate the whore and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I mean, they hate us. So there, I had a chart here. You had, in the beginning, you had Mystery Babylon sat on top of the beast. She got attacked by the ten horns, and now the ten horns reign with the beast. The beast symbolizes the kings of the world. A world empire.
So they're going to attack Liberty, America.
Yep.
I think Satan has no more use for her than he's.
You're right. It's time. I mean, he's used us as a vehicle in our ignorance and in as a nation to get what he wants. You know, to bring about a new world order, and it's like we talk about it, a harlot is only good until the pleasure is no longer, she's no longer returning the pleasure. And that's why she's called a harlot. And that's what America really is to the world right now. These countries, they don't care for us. They don't like us. They're only using us because it's benefiting them somehow at this point. But when it ceases benefiting them, that's when things are going to happen fast, I believe. Any other questions? All right. We'll close it up. Thanks for coming.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on.